following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is going to be also. Today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that has to do with not only us being blessed, because Philippians has been a study in the secret of happiness, of how we can be happy. And Paul tells us bunches of ways in these four short chapters of how we can be happy, of resting in God and realizing God is with us all the time. But today he's going to touch an area as he closes this book out that brings happiness in a way perhaps better and different than any way we would have thought, and that is how we care for other people. And sometimes you might be prone to say, you're going to talk to us how we should get involved in the ministry fair, and you're going to talk about giving money, and it's more blessed to give than receive that Jesus is talking about, and you'll look for flowery ways to address it, and the answer is absolutely right, I'll do that. And there are ways to make difficult statements seem palatable and enjoyable to us, because the world and the devil would tell us that they're not. And putting the right words and touches on it make all the difference. Jesus Christ knew that. There's a story told about the Smith family, not the Hunt family that we just dedicated, but the Smith family. And they were so proud of their family heritage and their pedigree and their tradition, and their ancestors had come to America directly from the Mayflower, and their line had included senators and ministers and Wall Street wizards. So they decided to compile a family history, a legacy, to be able to have in print for posterity's sake everything that their family members had accomplished. Only one problem: how would they handle their Uncle George, their great Uncle George, who had been executed in the electric chair? And the biographer came in and they said, this is a blot on our family history, but we can't leave him out. We want to include him. How can we say this in such a way that it will be palatable to everyone? What do we do with Uncle George? I mean, he was electrocuted. And the author said, oh, don't worry, I'm a master at this, and I can handle this section very tactfully. And so when the book appeared, the family turned to the section immediately on Uncle George, and there they read this. George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. George was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. And so some people feel that when we talk about giving of our time, giving of our treasures, that it better be addressed in such a way that's palatable, or it will come as a real shock. It was Martin Luther who said that every person needs three conversions. We need a conversion of our heart, we need a conversion of our mind, and we need a conversion of our wallets. To understand true happiness is to use what God has given us for His glory and His good. And the last verses in the book of Philippians have to do with everyone else but us. I'm going to pick it up by way of review in verse 9. I want you to please leave your Bible open as we go along. Notice what Paul says. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, very quickly, and we're finishing up now. This is the last Sunday in the book of Philippians since middle October. some very important things that Paul would share with us in parting that still apply to us today. There are about four things that he wants us to do, and on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to jot them down. He begins in verse 9 and 10 by telling us, notice the first thing, that he wants us to rest in the peace of God. No matter what you're going through, whether you're Samantha going through what she's gone through, no matter what you're facing financially, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, it is God's will for us to rest in Him this morning. And Paul talks about that very well in verses 9 and 10. He had learned that in good times and in bad times, Paul says, whether you're poor or whether you're prosperous, whether you're in poverty or even if you have plenty, you can rest in the peace of God. Because God not only wants us to rest in His peace after we die, this may be the most important thing I'll say today, God wants you to rest in His peace before you die. Someone say amen. He wants us to know His peace. The Bible says a peace that passes all understanding. Notice why it says in verse 9 on the screen or in your Bible, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That says to me that Paul was not a person who was under his circumstances. Paul was an individual who had learned to conquer and be above his circumstances. He didn't see himself as a victim. I hope you do not see yourself as a victim. He saw himself as a victor, as a person who was protected by the power of God. And Paul purposed in his heart, just like Daniel did in the Old Testament, that he was going to be satisfied with God's provision. If God wanted him to be in that jail cell, then God, if this is where you want me, I'm going to be the best model inmate that I possibly can be. He had learned that you don't have to keep up with the Joneses if you're willing to be satisfied with Jesus. And that's a lesson that we can still learn today. And you could say, well, Frank, well, if Paul went through everything that I went through, he wouldn't have been so satisfied. I don't have time to preach on it, but don't go there. You cannot out-miserable Paul. You cannot say that you've gone through what Paul went through. He went through it all. He can out-pain you. He went through a bunch. And he was satisfied with the presence of God in his life. Notice in verse 10 on the screen, he said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And so his happiness, if you want to use that term, was not based on how much he had. It wasn't tied to the interest rates. They're talking about for the first time that we may experience negative interest rates in our country. It wasn't based on the state of the economy, the turmoil of who's running for president. Parenthetically, might I say today that more concerned than we should be about who's going to sit in the Oval Office, our concern should be who's going to sit on the bench of that Supreme Court. That individual that can certainly sway and make great decisions should drive us to prayer. But the truth is, Paul knew that things don't satisfy, and the lack of things do not dissatisfy. It's just that peace that God wants us to have. It'll be a great day when many of us quit trying to get things to realize that we have peace. It would be good maybe if once in a while we would just take inventory of all that we have, of all that God has done for us, of all the goodness that He's given, instead of complaining about the things that we don't have. Someone said it's a wise man who realizes that contentment makes a poor man rich and discontentment makes a rich man poor. Well, we should be satisfied, and that's true biblically. Notice with me what it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself, Jesus, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want to tell you something. It's far better to have God than the goods of this earth. It's better to have the Lord in our life than a pocket full of gold. Because if you have everything without God, you have absolutely nothing. So rest in that peace that God gives us. The second thing that Paul tells us here is in verse 13, and we talked about it last week when we were together, and that is to reckon on the power of God, the strength that we have. We talked at great length last week of understanding how powerful you are as a believer because of Jesus Christ. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, he was not saying, I can do all things, but he was saying, I can do all things that I ought to do. He was not advocating blind, positive mental attitude, positive thinking. There are some people going around today who say, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. You can make it happen. And that's not necessarily true. I heard about two guys that went to Las Vegas and they partied and they got drunk and they got so drunk. They said, you know what? We're good. We can do about anything we want to. He says, one guy said, I think I can fly. He said, oh, you can't fly? He said, yeah, I can fly. And he convinced him he could fly. He said, I'm going to show you. And he opened the window of the 13th floor to fly around the hotel. And they picked him up dead on the ground in a few hours. The police made their way up and said, what happened here? He said, well, he could fly. Thought he could fly around the room. We were drunk, and he thought he could fly. And the police said, why didn't you stop him? He said, well, I thought he could fly too. So just because you think it doesn't mean it's going to happen. You can have all these great ideas in the world. One Christian put it this way. When Paul said, I can do all things, they said this, our responsibility is simply to respond to his ability. We respond to what God can do. And you may not be able to do everything you want to do, but you can do anything that you ought to do. And by the grace of God, if he gives us the ability to do it, we ought to do it. Whether it's helping others like these people from Macedonia and the church at Philippi help Paul, or in your neighborhood where you can reach out and help other people. And so that brings us to verse 14 where we're at today. Those two points were by way of review to close this out. In verse 14, the third thing is we should rely on the provision of God. And this is new ground. This is how God's taking care of us. I want you to know that verses 14 through 19 are some of the greatest verses that we'll be able to look at. To know that God will supply our every necessity that we have. And to build up to verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Look at verse 14 with me as we begin to build it up. Paul says this in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my distress. And he uses that word, nevertheless. He's so glad that they got involved. And the reason he said nevertheless, he's just completed saying, talking about being content in all things. And understanding the word nevertheless means that even though I'm satisfied in this, and even though I was going to make it, you still did what God laid on your heart to do to bless me financially. And there's something that you and I need to understand about the money that's in our pocket in our checking account. Money is neutral. It is neither evil nor is it good. Good people can take money and do good things. Bad people can take money and do bad things with it. Many times people will misquote Paul when he's writing to Timothy when they say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, a better translation would be the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. So if you took the pages of Scripture, you'll find that God sometimes blessed people and prospered them financially. Maybe it was because he knew he could trust them. And the question is, can God trust you? Can God trust me with what he's given us? Someone that God trusted in the Old Testament would be Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and he had great herds. He even had a private staff of 318 men that served as his personal servants when he traveled, and his private militia when he got in trouble. You remember when his nephew Lot got in trouble in Genesis 15. Abraham sent his private militia to take care of it. And then there was Job. Job was the wealthiest man, one of the wealthiest men in all of the Old Testament that lived in Job chapter 1. You know the story. He lost everything. And at the end of that story, God gave him more than he had. And at the end of the book of Job, it reads like this. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than he did the beginning days of Job. So God blesses his people. There's the Joseph, you remember his brothers, sold him into slavery, into Egypt. He became the second highest ruler in the world. Egypt was over the known world at that time. Joseph was second in command of all of that, and the second richest man on earth, and God put him in that position. And I'm saying that to you so you will understand that money is not in and of itself an evil thing, but it's our attitude toward it and our use of it that can make it evil. It's the motivation of our heart that makes all the difference. And the truth of the matter is, how we handle our money is a barometer of our spiritual relationship and our spiritual growth. So Paul is saying giving is good and generosity is commended. And everybody in the Bible who gave out of a pure heart to the work of God in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God commends them. David in the Old Testament was commended for wanting to build the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. The Lord said, the Bible said, the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. In the New Testament, in 3 John chapter 1, John's writing, and he says, I pray that you will prosper even as your soul prospers. And then Jesus, of course, said those infamous words in the Gospels, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you say, Frank, why is that important to talk about giving? Here's the bottom line. Please catch it this morning. Very little is done for the work of God in our world today if it were not for the people of God giving financially for the work of God to continue. And it is through your hands and through your giving and through your sharing that good things happen. It is through what you do that folks like Catherine Wood. Catherine, stand just a moment. I never embarrass you, but it's time I do. Catherine Wood, who is the director of the CORE Center and of Relationships Under Construction, and is instructing thousands upon thousands. She has 30 teachers that are speaking in public schools all across the state of Ohio, teaching sexual abstinence in public schools. Even in this day and time, there's someone taking a stand. There is no underwriting for that. There is no regular paycheck for that. It is through the goodness of God's people that Catherine is able to continue a ministry like that. Jeff Gillette, I don't know if Jeff, are you in this room? Raise your hand if you're in here. Jeff and his family operate an orphanage in Haiti. It's not a for-profit corporation. It is through the goodness of God and the giving of God's people that that ministry is able to continue. And it's a beautiful thing to see when God's people are not tight-fisted, but open-fisted to the work of God. I heard about a church down home where I'm at in Appalachia, and it's just picture this. It's a congregation that loved to help the preacher preach. Every once in a while in our church, I'll see someone that's a guest. I know they're a guest because they'll say amen. And there are guests that haven't been in a Baptist church very long because once in a while they'll help me preach. Well, come on. That's what I'm talking about. And so this preacher was down in Appalachia somewhere, and he was one of these walking, talking preachers, you know, and just the congregation would urge him on and help him get going. He was preaching through all of that, and he's hooting and hollering, and he was preaching. He got on a roll, and he said, listen, guys, our church has got to be like the lame man who got up and walked. It's time for our church to walk. And the people are saying, let him walk, preacher, let him walk. And just encouraged him as he's going on. And that excites him. And he says, oh, this church has got to be more like Elijah, who, when he left Mount Carmel, he was running. It's time for our church to run to the things of God. And the congregation said, let it run, preacher, let it run. And that really got him going. And he said, oh, I'll tell you, this church has got to be more like the prophet in the book of Isaiah. It's got to be like the eagle that mounts up with wings and flies. And they filled the building with, let it fly, preacher, let it fly. And then he says, oh, praise God, for this church to fly, it's going to take money. And there was a deathly silence. And in the middle of the row, back somewhere in the middle, one of the deacons says, let her walk, preacher, let her walk. And that could be our attitude if we're not careful. I'm grateful that that is not the tight-fisted attitude of Genoa. What a joy it has been over these last 27 years to see our church setting the pace proportionately for a church our size in mission giving, in good works that are being done for Jesus Christ. And helping organizations like the CORE Center and helping organizations like the missions that we're involved in. To see that God's working and you've opened up and the Lord's working. And to think that from world missions to the grand opening of our kids' ministry center, which they are using today for the very first time. Very first time. It was your open-handedness, your faithfulness in making those pledges and sacrificially saying, you know, the work of God must go on. Those little boys and girls need to learn those silly little songs. Jesus loves me, this I know. so they can accept Jesus Christ in their lives and grow up. And if Jesus doesn't return, be the generation that will take this church to where God wants it to be in the years and days and years ahead. And guys, whether you think it or not, you are part of God's incredible plan in letting all of that happen because your willingness to open your pockets and give to the work of God, because you realize there are some things more important than keeping up with the Joneses. There are some things on this earth that money cannot buy, but there are many things on this earth that money can do. And in the hands of a loving God, we can let it fly. We can let it move forward the way that God wants it to go forward. And there's such a beauty in giving. If I could just share this with you just for one moment. All through the New Testament, the Bible talks about this. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. In Acts 20, 35, Paul repeats the words of Jesus when he says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you say, well, Frank, what's the benefits of giving? Let me give you three of them. They're not on your outline, or I think they are on your outline. There's a place there. They're not going to be on the screen. But there's a place on your outline you can jot down the three benefits of giving. Number one, it blesses other people. It blesses others. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, what you have done for me is a beautiful thing. That gift was blessing them. And Paul's not saying that he needed the gift necessarily. In verse 18, he says, but I have all, and I'm abounding in that. He's saying, though, that if you've given and it's met a need, it's supplying needs for the work of God to go forward. In verse 15, he lets them know what a blessing their gift was. It's not on the screen. Notice in your Bible. He said, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where Philippi was, incidentally. And do you know Macedonia was a very poor place? If you go back and read in Corinthians, when Paul's ministering to the church at Corinth, he said, I didn't take a dime from you. No one helped me come here and be a missionary. Only I robbed the people from Macedonia. They were so poor in Macedonia that Paul felt like he was taking from them to help plant a church. The only suburb in Macedonia that had any money was Philippi. And the Philippian church was faithful in sending to him. And Paul says, none of these others have communicated with me or sent to me, but you only, the faithfulness of you doing it. And so for this Christian worker, this missionary on the field, when those funds come, when those prayer letters come, when that communication comes, it's great encouragement to them. So it blesses others. Number two, if you write it down on your outline, it also, when we give, enriches us. We're better off because of it. In verse 17, notice Paul makes it very clear. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. He's saying, God knows when you give. God's writing all the time. He's saying, I want you to be enriched. I want you to be blessed because of your giving. I want you to get something out of it. Paul is interested in the spiritual welfare, and it is absolutely spiritual for you to be faithful to give God of your substance for the work of the kingdom to go forward. And say, Lord, I want to be involved in this however you would have me be involved. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus talks about don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. You're sending them forward. I heard a story about a person went to his pastor in a congregation one Sunday and said, Pastor, you preached about heaven. It must be a wonderful place, but you didn't tell us where heaven is. And the pastor says, here, I want you to go to heaven this week. And he wrote down an address, and he said, I want you to take some things to this address that we've prepared, a basket of food and some other things, some soap and some shampoo. There's a little widow who lives there, and I want you to go there. And when you get there, I want you to read the 23rd Psalm to her. I want you to pray with her, and I want you to give the gift to her. And the member did. And the next Sunday, he came back to church, and he came to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, I found out where heaven was. I visited heaven this week, where the least and the last and the lost are. When we reach out, you can just sense a little bit of heaven, of God work, of God working in your heart. There are no pockets in caskets. We can't take it with us, but we can be rich in heaven. George Truett was a very famous Southern Baptist pastor in Dallas, Texas. He pastored the famous First Baptist Church of Dallas. You don't know this, but by way of history, the First Baptist Church of Dallas only had two pastors in 100 years. One of them, some of you will remember in your lifetime, was a gentleman by the name of W.A. Criswell. Criswell pastored First Baptist for 50 years, from 1930s to the 1980s. But for 50 years previous to that, the pastor was a gentleman by the name of George Truett. He was a powerful orator and built a great work for God. But he preached all over the state of Texas. And on one occasion, he had been invited to the home of a very wealthy oil man there in Texas. And after dinner, the wealthy rancher took him out to his place, and they stood up on a perch. And he said, "Preacher, as far as you can see, in any direction, I own it." He said, "Do you see way over there as far as your eyes can see? All of that, all those oil rigs, everyone that you can see, mile after mile, those are all mine. And you see all of this wheat and all of this agriculture, as far as your eyes can see, I own everything in that direction, and I own everything in that direction." And George Truett very wisely said, "But sir, can I ask you, how much do you own in that direction?" And that's what will count at the end of time. It's not what we have just right here, but what we have laid up for ourselves in heaven. It enriches us. The third thing, the benefit of giving, not only does it benefit others and enrich us, but guys, it just flat out pleases God. You say, "I want to please God." Then get the mold off of your resources. Get the ache out of your shoes. Get involved in a ministry. Get involved in the kingdom of God's work. Notice in verse 18 what it says. "Having received at Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." He's talking about the gift. And he says this: "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And that is reminiscent of what you would read in the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Ezekiel, that the sacrifices of the people of God are a sweet aroma wafting their way before the throne room of heaven. Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in the Old Testament when hundreds of thousands of families came to temple and made burnt sacrifices? It would smell like barbecue going on all the time. And somehow the Lord says when we make a sacrifice of praise, when we give a sacrifice of giving, that that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Don't just think that when you give, you're giving to a church, that you're giving to a ministry. You are giving to the work of God. You're giving to the cause of God. And God says it's a sweet smelling aroma. God's well aware of how hard you work for your finances. I'll never forget the first time we did our first major building program here at Genoa. And we had people who were asking for pledges, "Would you help us do this?" And I'll never forget walking in a restaurant one day, and there was a waitress that attends this church. And this has been 25 years ago. And she said, "Pastor Frank, see this cup over here?" And she had a styrofoam cup, and on the side of it, she'd written Genoa Building Fund. And she was taking all of her tips and putting it in that cup, and then she would bring it to church on a regular basis and give that to the Lord. And I thought, God, that's someone that just didn't write a check. That woman is giving out of her need. She's giving out of her necessity. And God, I can only imagine the sweet-smelling aroma that goes before you. So we're to give with a generous heart, with an honest heart. And Paul talks about, as you have opportunity to give, you did that, and the church did that. And then the last thing I would share with you quickly this morning is also that we would rely on the provision of God. To rely on the provision of God. And God will provide. If you believe that, say amen. Let's say it out loud together on the screen. Let me have it. Rely on the provision of God. You know the verse. In verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, folks, there are some great promises in the Bible, but honestly, I can't think of a greater promise in all the Bible than this one, other than John 3:16. After you get saved, this is the greatest thing. This is going to help you when your 401 turns into a 104. This is going to help you when the doctor reports aren't what you were hoping for. I mean, this great promise, if you're living clean and pure before the Lord, if you're giving unto God, which God's commanded you to give, every need you have is going to be met by God. God's promised that. He's promised to meet every necessity. And I know you know this, but let me remind you, God does not necessarily meet our wants, but he does meet our needs. And you don't have a need that God has not met or God will not meet. And you say, "Well, Frank, I have a need that God absolutely has not met." Well, one of two things are true if you want to write this down. Number one, it's really not a need and it's a want. Or number two, you need to get ready because God's getting ready to take care of it. God is going to meet every need according to his riches in glory. You think of the abundance of what he's trying to do. Here is Paul saying he's giving us according to his riches. That word, I'm told, according to his riches, is pretty powerful. If you're walking down the street and you run into a millionaire and you say, hey, could I have some money? And he reaches in his pocket and gives you a quarter, he didn't give according to his riches. He gave out of his riches. I have $1 million, you're getting 25 cents. But if that same guy's walking down the road and you say, can you help me? And he reaches in his pocket and he gives you $100,000, then you're going to know he's giving you according to his riches. This man could afford to give you more than a quarter. God can afford to give you more than the bare necessities of life, and God is going to provide for us according to his riches, not our riches, but his riches in glory. And they're so vast, we can't conceive them. One guy wrote this down. He said, when you think about God providing for you, think of a check. And he said, on the check, you see many things. He says, the phrase, my God is the bank, shall supply is the check. All your need is the amount. His riches is the capital. In glory is the bank address. In Christ Jesus is the signature on the check. What more could you want than that? To know that God is always taking care of us. And notice that little word shall. Paul doesn't say that God might supply or can supply or could supply. But he shall supply all of our needs. In some way or the other, God is absolutely going to be there. And then the last thing that I want you to see this morning is what Paul says in verse 20, because it's almost like a comma that you would miss. It's a suffix. It's an add-on. And that is, Paul is saying through all of this chapter, everything that I've given you, from how to walk in the Lord and rest in the Lord and be strong in the Lord, the last thing he says, you rejoice in the praise of God. Verse 20 says it this way. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the truth of the matter is that idea of giving God praise and giving God glory is the most important thing that we can do. No matter where you find yourself, where I find myself, we're to do it all to give glory to God. Who's like our God? There's no one like our God. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, when we bless God for mercies, we prolong them. When we bless God for miseries, we end them. He's saying no matter whether it's a misery, whether it's a blessing, you give God the praise. You say, well, Frank, what do we learn here? Well, we can learn three things. We learn, number one, that the Lord is our satisfaction. Are you satisfied in Jesus? I use this illustration all the time. If a man gets 3 square meals at home every day, he doesn't have to go down to a restaurant and look for a blue plate special. If you're being satisfied spiritually with the things of God, you will not run to the world's pig trough to eat from the husks that Satan would throw out there. You're satisfied with Jesus. Are you satisfied with Jesus this morning? This verse we looked at also tells us the Lord is our strength. When you look at your strength in the mirror, I just want to tell you, you're not all that. You don't have it, but the Lord has got our back. The Lord is our strength. And then he tells us in these verses 14 through 19 that the Lord is our supply. And if we give him glory, everything that we should do to the glory of God. And you say, Frank, now what is it again that the word glory means? When you live a life to the glory of God, it is a life that puts Christ on display. It's a life that honors him. It's a life that prefers him. And we do that from salvation all the way to glorification. In Philippians chapter 1:9, it says, believing in Jesus Christ to the glory of God, to his honor, to his goodness. And then after we're saved, we're to literally do everything we can to live our whole life to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, even whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And then something else you can do to the glory of God is on this journey on earth on your way to heaven when you mess up. If you've ever messed up, raise your hand. If you didn't, you know you're a liar. But even when you mess up, you can give glory to God by confessing that sin. The Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 23, whosoever confesses sin gives glory to God. And then that area that you're really struggling with that you want to believe God in, but you don't think you're going to be able to make it. Do you know the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 that when you trust God and you lean on Him rather than on yourself, that gives glory to God. It says in Romans 4:20, Abraham was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. Who's like our God? No one is like our God. And He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you, whatever it is that you need. I know that you've heard the story. It's an old one about the flood that was hitting in this certain area. And the police came through with the microphone, leave your home, your houses are going to be flooded. And this guy got on the boat and said, I'm not leaving, the Lord's going to take care of me. And so he stayed in, and the water came up, and he had to go up on the second floor, and they sent a boat, said, hey, you better come. He said, no, I'm staying here, God's going to take care of me. I know you've heard this. And then the water went over the roof, and he's on top of the roof standing and about to drown. They sent a helicopter, and they said, better grab that ladder and come on up. He said, oh, no, I'm good. God's going to take care of me. And he drowned. And he stood before God. And God said, you got any questions? He said, yeah. Why didn't you take care of me? He said, I sent a cop, I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter. You didn't reach out to them. It's your fault. This one's on you. You know one other thing he sent to take care of us? Jesus Christ. I sent Jesus. It's your fault if you don't reach out to Him. It's our fault if we do not trust Him. I've done it all, but you have to respond.